word of prayer. Let's pray.
Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that that new name that was written down in glory was written even before the world began. We thank you, Lord, for the great love that you have bestowed upon us, that you would call us your people and the sheep of your pasture. It is incredible, Lord, to think of the fact that you would desire us to be a people to give glory and honor to your name. We are thankful, Lord, that we are privileged to be people who give glory to your grace. We recognize, Lord, that there are also those people who will one day give glory to your justice. We thank you, Lord, for having called us forth to be the children of light. We pray, Lord, as we go into the message this evening, as we look at the unlikeliest of unlikely judges, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what the scriptures are speaking to us without twisting them to fit some sort of schema that we have as men. We pray, Lord, that the scriptures would speak plainly to us. And we thank you, Lord, for giving my lips clarity as well, so that the people might hear what you have to say and not what I have to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text, Judges chapter 15. And I will labor to the best of my ability to read the text without comment. I have a hard time doing that. This morning, you know, lately I've been finding that my sermons are too much sermon and not enough time. So this evening, I have three very, very simple points, and I want to give them to you before I read the text and see if you can find them in the text as we go through it. The first point is the humor of God's salvation. The humor of God's salvation. The second point is the lethargy of God's people. The lethargy of God's people. The third and final point is the sustenance of God's servants. The sustenance of God's servants. And Dr. York would give me a hard time because he says, don't ever have points for your sermon. Call them something else rather than just points. But he's a Presbyterian pastor and I'm a Baptist pastor, and all we know how to do is preach three-point messages. So there are 3 points for you this evening. And let's read the text. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, already I've got to stop and give a comment. And it's just a looking back comment. Remember what happened in chapter 14. In chapter 14, Samson had gotten angry. Remember, he had killed the lion. Then he went back to the lion. There was honey in the lion. He created a riddle. The people plowed with his heifer and found out what the riddle was. And as a result of that, he got angry. He went down to Ashkelon. He killed 30 men, gave the 30 changes of clothes to people. And then he left in a huff. And while he was gone, Dad gave the wife away to Samson's best man. And that's where we pick up. Now we'll try again. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Let me read that again for emphasis. 300 foxes. And took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, Who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that will I cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, Why are ye come up against us? And they answered, To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Let's read that again for emphasis. He took a new jawbone and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth-Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. May God add his blessing to even the strange bits of the reading of his word. Well, what do we see? We see first and foremost that there is a repercussion. We saw last week, remember, we challenged ourselves to keep a watch on our weaknesses. That we all have weaknesses, and it is necessary for us to keep a watch on them. But we also saw that the lion incident was a sign of God's strength being used in Samson. And Pastor Cole gave me this wonderful thought that has been stuck in my brain now. And every time I read the text, I think to myself, why did he tell me this? Because this is all I can envision in my mind now. So I'm going to tell this to you so that you now can have it stuck in your brain. Pastor Cole said that he once believed Samson to be a big, strong, strapping man. And he said, but now as I'm older, I have come to think that perhaps Samson was just a scrawny little guy, that you never had any vision of him having this strength that would come out of him. And that's stuck in my brain now. Every time I read the text, I see this scrawny little guy catching 300 foxes. I see this scrawny little guy grabbing a jawbone of an ass and jumping around and singing a song over 1,000 dead people. And I think to myself, it's such an unlikely picture. But yet, God is a God of the unlikelies. And so it's quite possible that that could be the case. I think we tend to impress upon ourselves certain images of people. And I remember as a kid, I can't remember the name, there was a little cartoon that was put out about these kids that were archaeologists. Is this ringing a bell to anybody? They were archaeologists. They fell back in time, and they went back to Samson's day. Anybody remember that cartoon? Huh? Yes, you do, Stacy. Do you remember what it was called? No. We're in the same boat. Our whole life anymore is just, do you remember this? How many kids do we have? What number should we be counting to? So, at any rate, in this cartoon, there was this image of Samson that was this great big strapping guy. And so that's been the image that's been stuck in my head until Pastor Cole ruined it all and put this scrawny little man in my head now. But yet we see that God does come upon Samson, and he shows his strength in the lion incident. And we saw the beginning of the deliverance from the Philistines in chapter 14. But tonight what we are going to see is these consequences of sending Samson's wife off with his best man. Samson has come down to visit his wife, and he has come down singing, "I'm in the mood for love." And he desires to go in unto her, but yet daddy-in-law says, "No, you can't go into her, because I thought that you hated her, so I gave her to your best friend. Instead, look, here's her younger sister. Isn't she prettier?" What a wonderful dad, huh? And you can't help but think that the whole situation is twisted. Now, what had seemed to be a solution at the end of chapter 14 turns out to be a can of worms, or if you will, a can of foxes. And this is actually the pattern that we see in chapters 14, 15, and 16. The Philistines will think that they have a solution on how to deal with Samson, but instead it will turn out to be a problem. We see there are actually six solution failure scenarios. The first solution failure scenario was in chapter 14. The solution for the Philistines was, hey, we're going to go threaten his wife to get the answers to this riddle so that we don't have to pay up, so to speak. But the failure is 30 men in Ashkelon die. The solution that we see in episode 2 is let's give Samson's wife to the best man. But the failure turns out to be a bunch of flaming foxes. If you can get the image in your mind. First of all, if you can get into your mind the idea of one guy catching 300 foxes. That's incredible to begin with. And then imagine, if you will, this one guy catching 300 foxes and then tying them tail to tail. Now, we didn't say that Samson was a part of the Humane Society. Ties them tail to tail. Puts a burning brand in between them, which is just a stick on fire, and he lets them loose in the field. Well, what do you think is going to be the natural thing that happens? Big fire. Lots of fields go to waste. And the anger of the Philistines. Episode 3 is in chapter 15, verses 6b to verse 8. The solution is burn up Samson's wife and father-in-law. The failure is Samson goes down and produces a gory slaughter upon the Philistines, hip and thigh. Episode 4 is in chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. The solution is wrap Samson in a bunch of rope. The failure is Jawbone Hill and 1,000 dead Philistines. Fast forwarding to chapter 16 is episode 5. The solution will be to ambush Samson. The failure will be portable city gates that will be carried up and set on a hill. And then finally, episode 6, which has its own minor solution failure patterns in it as well, but episode 6 will be in chapter 16, verses 4 to 30, where the solution will be to shave Samson's head, and the failure will be Dagon's temple, and Samson slaying more in his death than he did in his life. And so we see that this is the recurring theme of Samson's life. The Philistines, we could call Samson the pain-in-the-neck deliverer of the Philistines. They couldn't stand him, the Philistines. They hated him. All they wanted to do is see Samson dead. And when they finally see Samson dead, they can't even rejoice over it because so many of their own were dead as well. Well, the first thing, point, that I'm going to give you is what? Remember, the humor of God's salvation. The humor of God's salvation. There is almost a satirical humor in this pattern. Israel keeps getting the last laugh. They are the ones that keep coming out ahead. But what is interesting to me is Israel never wanted the deliverance to begin with. They had become content living in the world. They had become content living underneath Philistine rule. And they become angry themselves with Samson. It is interesting to me how the preacher is the one that becomes the most hated guy on the scene when the people in the pew are delighting in their sin. And they don't want to see any type of deliverance. All they want to do is clutch their darling sin to their breast and say, "Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? This is the thing that I love." And the pastor is crying out, what? Kill it. Kill it, lest it be killing you. I remember Rico Tice telling the story at the one pastor's conference that I was at, where he said that there was a guy in Georgia, I think I've told this story before, with a guy in Georgia that kept saying in the prayer meetings, he kept saying, "Oh Lord, Lord, clear the web of sin out of my life. Clear the web of sin out of my life." And every prayer meeting he'd stand up and say, "Oh Lord, clear the web of sin out of my life." Finally, he said that one prayer meeting, and the other preacher stood up and he said, "Lord, kill the spider." And this is what we see is to be our reaction to our sinfulness. This was to be the reaction for the Philistines, or the Israelites against the Philistines. They were not to become content living underneath pagan, uncircumcised, uncovenantal rule. They needed to be underneath the rule of their people and their God, and worshiping him. And yet Dagon is receiving all of the glory in Israel because of the oppression that the Philistines have brought upon the Israelites. And this is why we have to say, church, the world is so surreptitious in its actions. And it will get into us before we ever can realize it. And we have to be very, very cautious. I don't think it's a stretch of the text to say that the world is trying to exert Philistine-like control over the church. And the church needs to say, no, we are different. We have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will not allow uncircumcised Philistines to rule over us. Now, I would advance to you that throughout this narrative, Samson is never whitewashed. There's never a point in this narrative where you think to yourself, you know, Samson's just a good old boy. And no, the whole way through the narrative, you think to yourself, he is just retributive in his actions. Even in what he says, "You did this to me, guess what I'm going to do to you?" You know, there's no gentleness in him. There is no finesse in his judging. Samson rules at the end of a jawbone. And it's his way or no way. And if you do Samson dirty, then you're going to get 20 times fold back against you. That's the way Samson rolls throughout the text. And we're never to look at Samson and say, you know, I don't look at my boys and say, boy, I hope someday they'll grow up to be like Samson. That's not the attitude that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to look at Samson and we're supposed to say, there's something off about this guy. He doesn't seem to get it. He doesn't understand what God has called him to be. He's just content to continue to get angry and react. But yet, in a sense, God is doing this intentionally to hold the Philistines up and say, look at these guys. Chuckle at them. Well, what do you mean, preacher? The psalmist said in the second psalm, in verse 2, that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. We're supposed to look at the Philistines and laugh and say, this is what happens when you stand against God's people. This is the end result, that God will send, dare I say it, ridiculous deliverance. I mean, when you're looking at Samson, can't you think to yourself, this is ridiculous deliverance? I mean, they wrap the guy in cords, and what happens? They fall off as if they're on fire. They think that they've got the guy. There's at least 1,000 Philistines that are around Samson who probably are armed to the teeth, and Samson takes one jawbone and goes singing across the battlefield, killing people with the jawbone. You're supposed to think to yourself, this is ridiculous. You're supposed to imagine that God is sitting in the heavens and laughing at those who would be his enemies and saying, look, I can take one unlikely guy with one unlikely tool and I can give one unlikely deliverance for my people. Have you ever thought about that? Now, whether it's midnight raids, foxes on the run, gates without a city attached to them, jawbones or ropes, Samson causes us to chuckle. And we see the humor of our God in his salvation. The second point that I gave to you was what? The lethargy of God's people. The lethargy of God's people. Most comedies also have an element of tragedy. Do you ever watch a sitcom? I grew up in the 90s. I grew up on Full House, Steve Urkel. Who else did we watch? Step by Step. You name it, we grew up on it. Stacy and I both, we quote these things to each other. It's just a part there's a portion of our brain that is reserved to the 90s sitcoms. Good or bad, there it is. And in Full House, you always knew when you were getting to the dramatic part. Why? Because a violin would start playing. And that's how you knew. You just knew. There was going to be some heartwarming part. There was going to be some tragedy that happens. And what we're supposed to see here is the tragedy of the Judahite response. You see, the death of Samson's wife and father-in-law are also to be viewed as a tragedy. Remember, these were people who tried to avoid death by fire. You remember that in chapter 14? They try to avoid death by fire. Would it not have been better for the wife to go to her husband and say, honey, these people are trying to do awful things against us? But she didn't. She tried to come up with the solution on her own. And the end result was 30 dead people in Ashkelon. Then what do we see? Furthermore, the outcome that she attempted to avoid was the outcome that she found herself in. And she winds up dying by fire anyway. And the Philistines think that this is the solution. And the foxes are in response to the wife swap. Then the wife dies by fire. And Samson responds by slaughtering the Philistines. And verse 8, when it says hip and thigh, I don't want to delve into this, but I want you to get in your mind that the image that we're being given is of gory demise. It's not just that he was hitting them in the hip and thigh. You understand this? He was tearing them apart. That's how angry he was. That's the image that we're supposed to get in our mind of the strength that he has. And this is all tragedy. And so the Philistines respond again by threatening Lehi, and Judah gets angry. Not at the Philistines. Isn't that interesting? Now, we don't know how many Philistines went up. We know how many died, 1,000. But we know how many Jews went after Samson, right? 3,000. It's interesting to me, why didn't those Jews stand up against the Philistines? I mean, just a thought. They're not angry at the Philistines, they're angry at Samson. Samson is their would-be deliverer. And so we circle back around again. How many times has someone tried to tell you that you are heading for a cliff, and instead of saying, thank you for telling me this, you say, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. You just don't know. You haven't experienced. Walk a mile in my shoes, buddy, and you'll see how you'll react to this. And you're saying to them, all I'm trying to tell you is that there is a cliff right there, and you're charging for it. And they're saying, you know, I don't want to hear anything you have to say. And God is saying to Israel, you are delighting in living underneath the world's rule when you should be thanking me for sending a deliverer for you. And they're not happy. Now, Samson seems unperturbed by his Jewish brethren who are literally, if we could draw a correlation here, they're literally, the Jews are the ones that are going on PNN, you know, Philistine National News, and they're saying there in an interview, you've got to understand, it's this rogue guy from the tribe of Dan. It's not us. Don't come up here and bother us. I mean, this Danite, you never know how to control a Danite. I mean, And they're trying to spin this around to say, this isn't our problem. I would advance this to you, that the lion tribe of royalty takes an army to face Samson. And Samson doesn't get angry at them. That's interesting to me. He does withhold himself in this situation. But I would also advance to you that this is the church. We divide against each other so quickly. How do Baptist churches grow? By division, not by multiplication. I mean, you can trace a line. Well, this Baptist church, it wasn't planted by this Baptist church. It was a split from this Baptist church, which was a split from this. And I'm not saying that there isn't a legitimate time to say, we need to stop in our tracks because we're heading to destruction. And when people won't hear, that there isn't a legitimate time to say, okay, it's time for us to go because the truth is not being heard here and Ichabod has been written over the door. I'm not saying that there isn't a legitimate time for that. But I am saying that far too often that's the immediate go-to. And reconciliation is never thought of. You know, who the last person to know that someone's leaving a church is? The pastor. Right? He doesn't know. All of a sudden, a couple Sundays go by, and you call the person and you say, hey, just checking out how you're doing. And they say what? Well, pastor, we've been trying other churches. We just haven't been happy here. What? And so the church divides. How many times have I gotten a call from another pastor that says to me, pastor, we've got someone from your church here and would like to talk to you about them. You know how many times I should have gotten called? Every single time. Somebody comes here from another church, I call their previous pastor and I say, I just want you to know that someone from your church has showed up at my doorstep. What do we need to do? Can we facilitate? Can I sit down with you and them and facilitate reconciliation, at least to the point where we can say that they're leaving the church for the right reasons, not the wrong reasons. But all too often, the church divides against itself. And then that pastor that gets those people, he'll get up and he'll say, look, our church is growing. Yes, let me tell you how it's growing. It's growing because people who are angry are in your congregation, and they're going to cause you the exact same problems that they caused the other guy. Get it together, church. We are the body of Christ. Do you know, I'm telling you, I keep threatening you. I'm going to go into Corinthians and deal with the problems. One of the problems in Corinthians, let me just throw it out there, we've got angels watching us. We've got angels watching us. Why do we, you know, Paul says, why are you taking each other to the courts when you've got angels peering over your shoulder to see how you'll deal with these problems? What does that mean? I don't have enough sermon to tell you, but just throw it out there to begin with. Well, the tribe of Judah might have become wimpy, but they will still be honorable. Verse 13 tells us that they won't kill Samson. They'll just bind him and take him to the Philistines, but they're not going to kill him. Listen, can I tell you this? It's important for us to keep enmity in the right direction. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God has declared a war against Satan in 1 John 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We need to keep enmity in the right direction. Now, the third and final point, the sustenance of God's servants. In verses 14 to 20, the Philistines see the bound Samson, and I'm sure they got excited. Woohoo! Samson's going to be dead today. We're going to get rid of the pain in the neck deliverer. But Philistines never, ever, ever consider the Spirit of God. Did you hear that? Philistines never, ever, ever consider the Spirit of God. And this is exactly what happens. The bound up Samson has the Spirit of God come upon him. And Samson has a musical pun. Can I give you a literal interpretation of this from the Hebrew? As literal as we can get it, translating it from Hebrew into English, is with a jawbone of an ass, I have piled them in a mass. That's basically what he's saying. And he's, if you get the picture, he's not saying this, he's singing this. So if you can imagine the blood-smeared Samson with a jawbone in his hand singing on a battlefield as he's killing Philistines. That's the image that we're supposed to get here. But then, Samson, after all of this happens, he, in desperation, offers the first prayer that comes from his lips. And it's almost as if he is commanding God. Because remember, we are not hoping that our sons grow up to be like Samson. And what does he say in verse 18? He says, and he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? That's the only prayer that we hear up to this point. Now, we'll hear another one in the next chapter. Now, verse 19 is extremely difficult to translate, and that's okay. Some say that where the jawbone hit, that's where God allowed water to pour forth from. Some say that the jawbone itself poured forth water for Samson. And some say that there was the word Lehi is for jaw, so it just could mean that near Lehi there appeared water. And I would advance to you that it doesn't matter how you translate it. What matters is that you understand it. What's being said is not an issue of translation, but rather it's an issue of trusting in the God who promises that he will provide for his people. And so the God who promises this is the same God who allows water to be brought forth from where we don't know, but yet the psalmist is in our mind when we hear this, who says in Psalm 81 and verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And I love this. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And Samson is given water, and his body is sustained. God is not just a God of the big problems. He's not just a God who strengthens Samson to kill 1,000 Philistines with one jawbone. But he is a God who even says, I'm going to give him a drink of water. Wow. Our God is a sustaining God. So really, when we look at this passage, we're supposed to marvel at the fact that our God has a sense of humor, that our God is indignant against the lethargy or the laziness of his people, and that our God sustains and provides for his people. That's the God that we serve. When we look at Samson, we're supposed to say, thank God that he'll use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to consider the word this evening. And we thank you, Lord, for the truths that you have given to us in it. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by them. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.